Well, this morning I could hardly wait to get here and to proclaim these things that the Lord has given me. I received one thing from Sister Joan that I'm going to watch out for. I want to get some feedback, so I'll be watching her for your opinion. Now, if you know what I mean by the opinion, if I see you nodding off, you've given me your opinion. So, so that's something of value I receive from you, Sister Joan. I really appreciate your testimony. Being that near death and the suffering that you went through and are still praising God. I just rejoice in hearing people that give that type of testimony. Now, the message that I have this morning is God's paths drip with fatness. I remember when I was looking at the titles of the renewal that there was three messages that really stood out. That you know how it is at times. I used to say my current favorite verse is such and such. My current favorite. Well, you know, that's the way things are. It's what you know. As we live and as we walk with the Lord, things strike our interest and things that we want to look into at different times. And it just happened to be when I saw this list of titles that there was three of them that stood out. One of them happens to be this one here in the back. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto people a feast of fat things. And I found out that Brother Leon had that. So then another one was this one over here. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and thou partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Brother Al has that. So, I got a letter from Sister June. She gave me some of the topics that weren't taken yet. And I found this other topic. It's this one right here. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. And I thought, that's the one I want. So she asked for three choices. I just sent her one choice back. I want this one. I hope the Lord provides for that for me. And I tell you, during my study and preparation, I'm glad I did have that one. And I appreciate it, Sister June, for thinking of me. And this morning, we want to talk about the theme of this renewal is salvation's abundance. And my subject, of course, is God's path drip with fatness. That has a good sound. I think that's why I was drawn to it. The very word fatness, to me, speaks of abundance. Just think of fatness, and it just kind of, in my mind, it explodes with abundance. As we I covered these different topics, but I was surprised to come in and find out that my topic is right here, right above my head, right front and center in the building. So I thought, well, maybe the Lord led Brother Bill to place that there so I would keep focused on that. And I thought, well, that's behind me. Not that I can keep focused on it, but so I thought, well, I know what it is, so you can keep focused on it. Because I digress, and as I go off in here, remember, I'm still, the point of the message is, my paths drop fatness. So don't, so keep that in mind. That, I hope I can keep it in mind. Okay, there is fatness in abundance, and it flows from the root of the olive tree. And we feast in this mountain, to tie these all together, to which we have come of the fat drippings there from the olive tree. So let us look at the context where this verse is found. Psalm 65, verse 9 through 12. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with thy river, with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. Now this Psalm of David was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We remind ourselves of that. And it was written by the view I get is it was written by the shepherd boy as he looked out over the fields and saw the fatness of the fields and the productivity of nature. And as one of the brethren last night mentioned how nature produces in abundance. This is just, this shows you our God. He produces, he provides the produce in abundance. And I think David is looking over this, the fields as and its abundance. It reminded him of the abundance that was provided under the law. See, there was a abundance provided under the law. God provides for man's temporal needs. God is faithful to provide all our need, but our need extends far beyond just temporal needs. In Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And this is what I want to be the focus of this message, of these blessings. So I'm going to take these words out of context. The words, "and thy paths drop with fatness." I know that according to some of the learned that this should not be done. However, since I am unlearned and ignorant, I might be excused. I might be excused for taking this liberty. I will not confine my remarks to this context, but expand them into the abundance of salvation. Notice, now this is what I want you to notice, the language employed by the Holy Spirit. We want to make the transition from the temporal blessings to spiritual blessings. And what we do not want to miss is the language of the Holy Spirit. A language has been developed for use in expressing the things of God.
Amen.
I was talking to Brother Aaron about this last night. He said, "Did you read the article in the New Word of Truth?" I said, "No, I hadn't received it yet." He said, "There's an article out here on the table, or there's a Word of Truth out here on the table." So I looked up this article, "Vulgarity in Religion," written by Brother Brother Gibbon, and I want you to know I didn't read that first. I had this in my message already, but that's exactly what he's covering. But I do have to say this: I did receive these thoughts from Brother Gibbon about the matter of God developing a language, and he's developed it throughout Scripture. He's developed it in the old, under the old, what's called the Old Testament, and it does us well to understand the things of God by using words that the Holy Spirit employs and the Holy Spirit gives, and they're rich. They're rich in meaning. But under the law, there were temporal or material blessings in abundance if they hearkened to the voice of the Lord. Now, I'm going to read the blessings under the law, but I want you to notice the words here being used. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 6, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day that the Lord the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. I love that language. Remember, make the transition to that abundance of salvation. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. How do you like that? All these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. That is really getting down to the meat of things. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the ground, and the cattle, the kine, flocks, basket, and the store, coming in and going out, and so forth. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and they shall flee from thee seven ways. It reminds me of Hebrews 11, where it says, put to flight the armies of the aliens. Because in this matter of salvation, that's what God has provided. Our enemies flee from us. As long as we stand fast in the Lord, our enemies flee from us. It may not always appear that way, but we know it's that way. And verse 8 says, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. The blessing is actually commanded. See, the Lord commanded it upon thee. And verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto thyself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And in verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain, unto the land, thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. See, it almost appears that we are the tail, and that we are beneath. But that's not true. If you are walking in the light of God, we are not the tail, and we are not beneath. We are above. In fact, we walk on this high level. We walk, and I'm going to read some texts that talk about it later. We walk on the mountaintops. We're elevated above the hills, and it may appear from Earth's vantage point. But let's not look at things from Earth's vantage point. Let's look at it from the heavenly. That's where we've been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places anyway. So what we want to do is encourage one another to be up here in the heavenly places. And I'm going to read this later on too. I can hardly wait. But our feet is like hinds feet, that we are adapted. They're adapted for these heavenly places. And that's where we want to dwell, is in the heavenlies. And that's why these meetings like this are so beneficial to us. It causes us to raise up above the earth and to walk in heavenly and sit with Christ in heavenly places, to be able to traverse the paths of God that are in the heavenly places. Amen. And we are above and not beneath. But here's the proviso. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe them and to do them. This is the principle established here under the law. Walk in his ways. All these blessings were conditional upon walking in God's ways. Now, I wanted to point out that David's vision was beyond the temporal. When he had written this psalm, his vision was beyond the temporal. And we know that. And how do we know that? In Psalms 4:7, he says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Those that see the corn and wine increase, David's saying, I have gladness in my heart even more. They may have gladness because the temporal blessings increase, but mine is more than that. And look at Habakkuk, what he says. When he foresaw that the trouble that was about to come upon him, he said, rottenness entered his bones and he trembled. Nevertheless, that would not stop him from rejoicing in the Lord. In Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon the upon my high places. I like the way he said that. He will make my feet. God will make my feet like hinds' feet, where I'll be able to traverse these heavenly places. If you don't have hinds' feet, you can't traverse the heavenly places. But they also, he says, upon my high places, they become your high places. That's, you talk about abundance, that these things are the high places, they are ours. They are given to us. And I love these words of Scripture. The Scripture, if you let the words of Scripture permeate your being, it makes such a difference that you can rejoice and sing in your heart and make a melody to the Lord. I think of how I don't have a voice very well for singing, but I sing. I burst out sometime. I have to sing. I need a release. But that's what God will do. That's what he will do if we think about these heavenly places. Those that walked in God's paths were often blessed with material things. However, men of faith were not motivated to walk in God's path because of material blessings. I want to point this out, that was not their motivation. Luke 12:15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Now, I'm thankful that God has delivered me from some measure of covetousness. Not as much as I would like to be, but he had given me, in a large part, delivered me from this matter of covetousness. And I want us to consider two patriarchs, Abraham and Job. And what I'm showing here now, and we want to keep in mind our text, I'm not going in a bypass here, but the two men, these were men of faith and blessed of God. They feared God. You know, instead of Job, he feared God and eschewed evil. But Abraham, for instance, Genesis 13:2, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. So it just states that Abraham was rich. There's no doubt about it. He was, and the scriptures point that out. He's rich. But Abraham knew who blessed him with riches. He said to the king of Sodom, when offered all the goods that Abraham had reclaimed when taken by Chedorlaomer and other kings that were with him, he says, I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. See, he wanted it to be sure. He wanted it to be of certainty that it was not the king of Sodom that made Abraham rich. It was God that made him rich. He not only did he do this for the sake of all to see, but also for himself. He wanted to be sure. He didn't. But you know, you see how man's reasoning could be. Well, I can take all of these things, but I want to be sure that I keep that separate from what God has provided. I can. It's a matter of accounting. I will. You know, all kind of things that flesh would do to get around that. But no, Abraham just flat out refused it. I don't want to touch anything that would give an occasion to the enemy of God. Now, I want to point out Job. Job was also very rich. And I tell you, the more I read of Job, the more I love Job. He lived in a time of very little light, what men have called the starlight age of Revelation. Very little light. But see how he responded and how he reasoned upon what light he had. Job was also very rich. The very first thing said about Job, that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And Job 1:2 says, and there was born unto him seven sons. And this is significant now. I want you to follow me here. And there was born unto him seven sons and three daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, that was a large amount of livestock, even for Texas, right, Brother Leon? So that was a very large farm. He needed a large household in order to take care of all of this. But what I want you to notice is the abundance of wealth. When God blesses, he does so in abundance. Satan's charge was, doth Job fear God for naught? Touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And you know the account that he lowered the hedge around Job, and all his great wealth and his sons and daughters were lost. What was Job's response? In our day it would be, contact the insurance company. If that doesn't cover our losses, apply for federal aid. What about government subsidies? And see, that's the reaction of men, that they discount God. But that's not how Job responded. It says that he rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down and worshipped. And this is how he worshipped. He didn't say, now I lay me down to sleep, or he didn't say, and I'm not saying these are bad prayers, but what I'm saying is, his prayer was, or his worship was pertinent to the situation. And here's what he said. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. This is an act of worship. He acknowledged, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's worship. When you can say in your adverse circumstances, blessed is the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You acknowledge that all of these things, but the Lord has the prerogative. And I just bow my knee to the Lord. That's what Job was doing, is bowing his knee to the Lord. All of his riches were taken away, but he bowed his knee to the Lord. But Satan wasn't finished with Job, and he surely thought, would he touch his person, Job would curse God and die. In fact, his wife counseled him, curse God and die. And because of this fall, the natural man does not consider God as the giver of all that sustains life, especially in modern times. Men think that modern methods are the answer to calamities and famine. Yet if God calls for famine, nothing can stop it. And it doesn't make any difference about modern times or modern practices and so forth. Notice that Job reasoned during the starlight age of Revelation, Job 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Now, Job, he questions, is this life, is this all there is to life? Man comes forth, blossoms out, bears fruits, then he is cut down and is no more. However, he recalls the dead stump. And this kindles within him the hope that there is something more. Life has more meaning. There is space for a fuller expression of life. That's what Job was looking for. A fuller expression of life. Is this all there is? In Job 14:7, I want to read this account. It says, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof waxeth old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? And then in verse 14 he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Or I think the question asked is, because you notice in the King James anyway, the again is in italics, indicating that it was added for a flow of speech. But the question really is, if a man die, shall he live? Or is there a continuity of life? That's what he's talking about. I recall in my sojourn with Brother Fred, quite often he talked about, when he talked about death, he's talking about his change, when his change came. Well, that's what happens. It's when our change comes, not death. Death is just a separation of the body from the spirit, and the spirit is able to fly away. And there should be no trauma attached to physical death. Job sensed this, that there was something more. But notice when God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, he did not answer point by point the questions that Job asked. He didn't answer them. Job could not draw water out of the wells of salvation. See, that's where this fatness comes in. Job couldn't draw the waters out of the wells of salvation. Why? They hadn't been dug yet. Jesus hadn't come. He couldn't receive the comfort of the fatness or the wells of salvation. He could not receive that comfort. Job couldn't hear such. God couldn't say to him, I so love the world that I will give my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He couldn't comfort him in that way. So God didn't talk to him like that. And he, like I say, he could not, because the wells of salvation had not been dug. But God did give him confirmation. I want to show you the confirmation he gave him. In Job 42:10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And I like this where he says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Don't neglect praying for your friends. If Satan has you captive, you can turn your captivity. Brother Tim called me and before we came to the renewal, he says, Brother, I'm praying for you. And I said, hallelujah. I thank the Lord that you're praying for me. And but I said, I'll pray for you. And the reason I know that, because whatever captivity Satan had me in, that would be turned because I was praying for my friends. That's good to know.
Amen.
But it says, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. In verse 12, the sheep, camel, oxen, and she-asses were enumerated and they were doubled. But notice verse 13, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Why? He didn't double them like he did the animals. Why didn't he? Because the others were living.
That's right.
They still existed. They weren't gone as animals are. So that indicates that these people with animal rights and all that, animals die and they're no more. Not men. Men die and a physical death, but they still live. And he was giving Job confirmation. Isn't that just like God? To give confirmation, to give hope where there is no hope. Job was in a hopeless state, if you understand. He was just without hope except in God. But he still had that hope, and God gave him confirmation. I just thought that's remarkable. Huh? That's just like God. And God had given us abundance, who walk in his paths. He's given us abundance of fatness to eat on. God gives in abundance those who walk in his paths. I want to point out that it must be in God's paths. That's where the abundance is at. While we are sure to give thanks to the Lord for all temporal blessings, we want to consider the abundance provided in salvation. Israel, under the law, had great illumination, had greater illumination than under the starlight ages, often called the moonlight age. So they received a greater illumination than did Job. But yet they couldn't draw waters out of the well of salvation. They had promise of the wells, but they couldn't draw water out of the wells of salvation. In Isaiah 12:1, and it starts out, it says, "And in that day," and then in verse 3, "therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." In that day, after the wells had been dug, after Christ had came, after salvation had been brought to the forefront for people to see, people to sink their teeth in, so to speak, as we're talking about eating of the fatness. While walking in God's path, they had temporal blessings only, but they did have salvation's fatness in promise. They have it more so under the law than under the patriarchal age. They could not access the fat things full of marrow. This was all in the future. Notice the prophets spoke of the future in that day. What day? The day of salvation. The apostles, looking back, referred to their day as "this is that," which was spoken by the prophets. See, the prophets spoke in that day, in the day of salvation. Then, at that time, see, there's all to the future. But on this side of the cross, the apostles and the writers of the New Covenant say, this is that which was spoken by the prophets. So it's a matter of perspective. Which side of the cross are you on? Are you looking back or are you looking forward? Well, we look back and forward. Hebrews 11:13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." On the strength of that promise, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Amen. We have a more sure word of prophecy.
Amen.
We confess we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, not based on a promise alone, but we are actually constituted strangers and pilgrims. What do I mean by that? This world is not the land of our nativity. See, Israel, all they could point back to was their nativity. They could go back, they could trace their genealogy back to Adam. But not so with us. We can't trace our, not back to Adam. We trace our nativity to heaven. Because we've been born from above. We're natives of heaven. That's what we have to keep in mind. that is our native habitat, heaven. We are born again. That's what this born again, or born from above, means. We are not natives of this world. You're not natives of whatever state you were born. The state you were born is you were born from above. That's your state. We do, and we have, our promises now are dripping with fatness. They are called exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. There's quite a difference. In Colossians 2:25 and 26, "even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory."
Amen.
Okay, only God's paths, drips with fat, drips salvation's fatness. The prophets always pointed toward the future pertaining to the fatness of salvation. I mentioned this a moment ago. And in Isaiah 25:6, "and in that mountain shall the Lord make unto all people a feast of fat things. In what mountain? It's the mountain to which we have come. Is it the Mount Sinai? No, we haven't come to Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Sinai. Some people act as though they come to Mount Sinai, and they talk as though they're at Mount Sinai, but we have come to Mount Zion, to the living city, to the... this is the mountain of God. And it's indicated, not only that, it's indicated that in that day that all peoples shall come. That's Jew and Gentile. But we are in Hebrews 12:22-24, but ye are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. I love that language, to what we've come to. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, which speaketh of better things than Adam, Abel. In Micah 4, verses 1 and 2, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain... that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. Don't you like that?
Amen.
The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it will be exalted. See, it's an exalted place above the hills. But we're made to walk there. We're made to walk these paths. And the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. See, that's the paths that drip with fatness. We shall walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Thank you, Brother Danny. Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. And a highway shall be there. This is the path, the highway. Listen to this highway. I love this highway. And it shall be called the way of holiness. You don't walk in paths that are not holy. You're determined to walk the paths of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, the ignorant and unlearned, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom, and I love this, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, I like that. And highway shall be there. That's that they were looking at it from that side. Well, we're here. We're on the highway.
Amen.
We're traversing the highway of holiness. And it's a highway, not a highway like the interstate out here. It's above, exalted above the hills. That's what the scriptures are talking about. It's a highway. And Jesus talked, what did he say? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, but few there be that find it. So it's a narrow way. It's a highway, but it's a narrow way. And there few there be. But that's the paths of God, and that's where the fatness is. That's where the fatness drips. It's dripping with fatness. I want to talk about the wilderness experience, because that's what we're in the wilderness. We've been called out of the world. We're in the wilderness. God has called us out of the world, into the wilderness. We know that when God calls a people, he also provides for them, abundantly provides for them. And I like that language of Hosea, where in 2:14, see, I like the language that the Holy Spirit speaks, because, like I say, it pertains to us. This pertains to us. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her.
Yeah. Amen.
God has brought us out of the wilderness, out of the din and the noise of this world. And it's a constant noise in the world. You have to be brought out. And God has brought us out to speak words of comfort to us. Israel was allured and brought into the wilderness. We can learn something about this wilderness experience from Israel. That's what I want to show you. Let's learn from their mistakes. Learn from Israel. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12, "And moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." What can we learn from this? We have not been brought to the wilderness to lust and to eat and to drink and to rise up and play. They weren't brought for that purpose. They weren't brought into the wilderness to be continually chastised. Although they were chastised, because of their sin and because of their leaving the things of God and walking their own way. But to have words of comfort, to speak comfortably to them. That's the purpose of being called to the wilderness. We've been called to the wilderness. Should we be yearning for the leeks and onions and garlics of Egypt that we just left? There's nothing there of any value. There's nothing there of nourishment. We've got fat things. They got things to nourish us. And so we want to reason upon their experience in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:17 through 19 says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not for them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We don't want to be in the situation where we can't enter in because of unbelief. God had brought them miraculously brought them out, and with great provision, yet they murmured. They wanted meat to eat. Remember, they wanted meat to eat. Numbers 11:18. "Ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it is well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat." The Lord provided flesh. In verse 20, he goes on to say, if you want flesh, you will get it until it comes out your nostrils. Remember verse 20, he gave them all the meat. If you want it, you can have it. He gave them flesh to eat, but along with that, he gave them leanness of soul. They had the bread of heaven, the water from heaven, all that they needed for their journey. They looked back to Egypt, where they were slaves. And God brought them out of Egypt. And they sat down, ate, drank, and rose up to play. They were slaves and were brought out to that. That isn't why God brought them out. They should have reckoned, why did God bring us out? We have the food, the fat things dripping all around us, and we don't want to make that same mistake.
Amen.
What does leanness of soul mean? And in a word, and Brother Dave Maddock had a message on this a couple of weeks back, and he made it very, very evident. I appreciated his message. But in a word, it means death. In Numbers 11:33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Now, in religion today, we have people murmuring, for they want to replace the gospel, or they want to add to the gospel. This is dangerous. This is death.
Yes.
Because he'll give you what you desire, but along with that, leanness of soul. I even hate to say this, but I wish I'd have never heard it. I was visiting an assembly where a preacher declared the preaching of the gospel was passé, right from the pulpit. He said, preaching of the gospel, and it was a Christian church, you know, the Reformation movement, and all of that. He says, the preaching of the gospel is passé. He said, we must meet the people's needs where they're at. Well, I agree. You meet them where they're at, but you bring them out of where they're at. That's the purpose of the gospel, to bring them out of where they're at. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to all men, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's to all men, the preaching of the gospel. That's where the fatness is. Now, I've said all this to come to this point. What is the fatness that drips on the paths of God? What is the fat things that we have to eat? Jesus' fatness. That's, I want to say that because, you know, people think of fatness, you know, kind of speaking in a way that's not too appealing. But Jesus is the fat things. In John 6:27, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. The people said in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven to eat, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. See, this is the bread. This is the fatness that causes us to live forever. Jesus is the fatness that drops on the paths. Jesus is the rich, abundant fatness of the root from the root of the olive tree to which the wild branches have been grafted. Jesus is the bread and the water. In Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 55, 1, 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The fatness is in abundance. We may partake of as much as we desire. There's no restrictions.
Amen.
We are only restricted or straitened within ourselves. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:12 says, you are straitened in your own bowels. So the only restriction to the partaking of the fatness and eating of the fatness is within your own bowels. You restrict yourself. But we can have all the fatness that we want. It's been provided. The provision is made. Time and place are not deterrents to partaking the fatness. The time is now. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day that I mentioned a while ago. In that day, or in the last days, or there will be. This is that day that they spoke of. The place we have come to is Mount Zion. That's the paths that we trod and that we eat. We even eat in the presence of our enemies. And Psalms 23:5 says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I want to give you an illustration of this. Paul and Silas partook of the fatness at the midnight hour. They were eating at midnight. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises and unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They prayed and sang praises unto God. Notice the order. They prayed, and when they prayed, this brought forth singing. They had a midnight snack. Or midnight feast. They were feasting on Christ at midnight.
Amen.
Because Jesus is the fatness that causes the heart to rejoice and to sing. In Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We have an altar to eat from. And Jeremiah 31:14 says, and I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Okay? You understand what satiate means? When you talk about people being satiated in this life, it can almost become sickening, satiation. Someone is satiated with the flesh. It's sickening. Someone comes satiated with food or whatever it might be, or the lust of after things. You come to a point you despise it, but not so with this fatness from heaven. The priests we're priests, and when we get through this, make this point that we are the priests that are satiated with fatness if we want it, but we have to receive it. But we satiate it. I will satiate. That's what he wants for you. He wants to satiate you with fatness. How do we appropriate this fatness? At one time, I thought you needed to do was accept Jesus, baptize him, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this is about as much of Jesus as you could receive. And then you just go on your way with all the church programs. But that's not it. I found that out. This is true that you baptize into Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you didn't go far enough. If that's as far as you've gone, you're not partaking of the fatness of what's been provided for you. But there's much more. There came a day when the day began to dawn, and the day star arise in my heart. There, I think we all have that experience to one degree or another, but it's a joyous day when that happens. What is the one essential or main thing that the Lord is doing with and in us? In Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's what he's doing in us. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. How is this conforming accomplished? We're actually being changed as we feed upon the fatness that is dripping on the paths of God. Our souls feed on Christ. Job said in Job 23:12, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And that's what we do. We esteem the words of his mouth more than our necessary food. While I was in cardiac rehab, the dietitian spoke to us concerning our diet. And she made a point of this. She said, "You become what you eat. The food you eat is assimilated by your body." If this is true about the food for physical health, it is more so for spiritual health.
Amen.
What do we do with food? We eat it, right? We ingest, digest, and assimilate. So you ingest the food, then it has to be digested, and you assimilate. We ingest the food, and the body takes over from there. But that, and it's digested and assimilated. But there's a little bit more to it than that in the spiritual realm. The food is broken down by digestion. We have to work at digesting. We eat, we ingest Christ. We digest Christ, but we can't just digest. Digesting is more like the cow does. He ruminates. He brings it back up, and he feeds on it again. He brings it back up, feeds on it again. That takes that sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5, half dozen times before you really are able to assimilate that into your spiritual body. But there is The body is an amazing thing that it does that. It becomes a part of us. That which has no nourishment is passed out in the waste. If we eat a steady diet of food that lacks nourishment, what happens? We become weak and sickly and eventually dead. It's like a plague among us. If we stay on God's paths and eat of the dripping fatness, all is nourishment. There is no waste. We become strong, robust spiritually. That's why we should be in an assembly where there is nothing but food to eat, sheep food to eat, that we feed my sheep, Jesus said. If the ministers fed the sheep food, there would be a healthier, livelier assemblies. The word eaten is a joy and rejoicing of the heart, according to Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Sometimes we may have a hard time digesting the book. Revelation 10:9, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten, it was in my belly was bitter. You know, it gives you, I guess you'd call it, indigestion. But there's something for indigestion. The Holy Spirit causes you that dwells within to digest and make it sweet to the belly also. What it means by the bitterness to the belly is the implications of the gospel sometimes it brings bitterness to the belly. The Lord, remember what the Lord is doing, is conforming us to the image of Christ. It is not just for our benefit only, but also for God's glory. Christ wants to express himself to the world through you, and this can be done by a proper diet, a diet of fat things.
Amen.
So, saying all of this, let's see if there's anybody giving me their approval here this morning, what they think. I will close with this. Jesus is the water that refreshes. He is the milk that nourishes. the wine that makes glad the heart. He is the bread that satisfies. Jesus is our altar and the sacrifice. Jesus is the paschal lamb and the fatted calf. I say the fatted calf because remember the prodigal son. When you come back, if you're the prodigal and you come back, the first thing you do, you eat the fatted calf. You eat Jesus. That's the first thing you do. To be accepted, you eat Jesus. And I like that, that we eat the fatted calf. Jesus is the water of life, the bread of life, and the tree of life. He is seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Jesus is all fatness, full of marrow, and wine on the lees well refined. Jesus is given to us to be eaten, to imbibed, and to be absorbed. He is to be ingested, digested, and assimilated, that we might show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Certainly, God's paths drip with fatness. Amen. Amen.